On page 1888 in your pew Bibles, we're in the second chapter of Peter, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here ends the reading.
Would you pray with me? Lord, once again, as we come to your word, we come asking for you to make Jesus clear to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we open your living word, that our hearts would be stirred with affection for Jesus and that we would be changed people. Lord, help us to see Jesus today, we pray, in his name. Amen. My wife and I try and get away once a year to go on some kind of a vacation where we can, if possible, get away without children. We have two kids under two, and so that's a little bit challenging right now just because of the age of our kids. But nonetheless, we try and get away, and one of the things that we do every year when we do find time away, even if it's a staycation of some sort, is we try and spend time thinking about our budget and our finances, which is like thrilling vacation material, is it not? Don't you just wish you could be on vacation with us? But we really do think that it's important that we spend time looking back on the previous year, thinking about how we've spent our money, how we've invested our resources, and looking forward then to the future and asking, what are the ways that we sense God calling us to use our money this year? Are we being as generous as we want? Are we seeing trends in our finances that maybe we need to be correcting? And so we think that that time of evaluation is something that is just really important for us as a family. In these last couple months here, Elmwood Church has been sort of in a season of evaluation. In these last number of months, we've seen God do some incredible things. We've seen people from three different churches and some who were not a part of any of those churches who have come together to form one new church here in this place where we sit today. We've seen God at work, and we continue to look forward to his work in the future. And as we've been in this process together, we've been thinking together about what we've been asking God to reveal to us. God, what do you want us to be as a church? What kind of church would you have us to be? And we really do believe that God is calling us to be a church, as we've said before and will continue to say long into the future, that God is calling us to be a church that is the best church. What? Can you fill it in? For our community, not just the best church in our community. We believe that God is calling us to be a church that is deeply invested here where this building is, and also a church that is deeply invested, a church that is full of people who are deeply invested wherever we live, work, and play. There is a map that you see here that has all of the members and regular attenders of Elmwood Church plotted on it. And we believe that God is calling us to be a church that is invested in these places, that God is at work in our world to bring about healing and renewal, and he uses us in that process. And wherever the people of God are, there should be pockets of healing and renewal. So every place where you see a dot on that map, there should be an outpost of the kingdom of God. And so we believe that God is calling us to be that kind of church, and we're building on the history that Elmwood already has. Elmwood has already been a church that is deeply invested in the community, and so as a new church, we're just asking together, okay, how does this look for us in this new season of ministry? And so we've been reevaluating, we've been seeking God in this, and we believe that he's calling us to be this kind of church. As we think about the subject, once again, of gospel neighboring, I want to kind of just step back for just a moment here, because I think that there's a danger if we talk about gospel neighboring and all we talk about is how to do it. I think there's danger in that. If all we talk about is what we do and how we do it and our behavior, I think that we can miss something significant. So this morning, what I want to do as we look at this passage is I want to kind of just pull back a little bit and not just look at what we should do as we practice gospel neighboring, but I'd like to, as we look at this text, I want to see Peter telling us about who we are, because it's out of that identity in Christ that we have that gospel neighboring flows. It's out of an identity of a beloved child of God that we love our neighbors. And so we need to make sure that we're not just focusing on continually on what we do, but who we are. And so that's why what I want for us to do this morning. And I hope that this encourages you. I hope that if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, that this would encourage you, that this would stir you. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, or you're checking out Christianity, or you're exploring, we hope that what you see in this text that is true about us is God's heart for you, what God would also want for you. And so let's spend some time looking at the text you heard Sherry read a moment ago. And as we do, here's what we're going to see. First, we see that is what is true of us is that we are the place where God dwells. We are the place where God dwells. One of the interesting things about this text is that it is almost entirely quotation from or direct allusion to something in the Old Testament. And so Peter is drawing our minds backwards to the Old Testament, and he's saying, if you want to understand what God is doing now, you need to understand what God has done in the past. Because these are the categories that God has used in the past, and if we want to understand what he's doing today, we understand what God is doing through the use of these particular categories. And so what image does Peter place in the mind of these believers? It's the image of the temple, or the tabernacle, as it was called in the Old Testament. Some of you might be familiar with the temple, and some of you might not. The significance of the temple in the Old Testament was that it was the place where God lived with his people. It was a place where God's presence was with and among his people. It was where God took up residence. And the fact that the Israelite people had a temple in the first place was an unbelievable act of God's mercy and kindness. Because God's people had rebelled against him. They had lived in idolatry. They had lived in sin. And as a result, they were separated from God in relationship. And God, instead of choosing to scrap the plan, he chose to go on a mission to come near to his people who had been distanced from him in relationship. And so we see God coming closer to his people. He's making provision for the sinfulness of the people. And the way he does that is through this thing called the temple. And so notice what Peter says here in this text in verses 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So notice what he's saying here is true about Jesus. He says, Jesus is the living stone. In other words, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And we all know that as the foundation goes, so goes the building. If the cornerstone or if the foundation is crooked or if it's not square or if it's out of alignment or if it's not level, the entire building that is built on top of it will be crooked or out of alignment or not level. And so he's saying Jesus is the cornerstone. He is this living stone. But then notice what he says about us, that we are living stones who are being built into a spiritual house. The spiritual house is the temple. He says we are not only being built into this spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood. Now the priests were those who ministered in the temple. And then he says, we are a holy priesthood so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you see him drawing on this image, saying, sacrifices were offered by priests in the temple, and he's saying, you are, church, believers, followers of Jesus, you are this new temple. You are the place where God dwells. And so what Peter is uncovering for us here is he's pointing this out, and in doing so, he's saying, this is the next phase of God's plan to dwell with his people. God has been on this mission to come near his people, and this is the next phase in God's plan. And I don't think that I can overstate how important this is. In the garden, God and his people experienced unhindered intimacy. God dwelled with his people, and they dwelled with God. When Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, that unity they had in relationship was severed. And so what we see God do is he goes on this mission to rescue his people, to come near them, and we see God rescuing his people out of Egypt and bringing them to Mount Sinai. And remember what happened at Mount Sinai? The glory of the Lord descended on the top of the mountain, and there was this cloud, and God's presence was there with his people on top of Mount Sinai. While Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, he was receiving instructions for how to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the mobile version of what would later be the stationary temple. And while he's up there receiving these instructions, the instructions he's given are to create a space for God to dwell with his people. So we see God coming on the top of Mount Sinai, but then he comes down closer in the temple. And we see in both the temple and the tabernacle inauguration services, the glory of the Lord descended, and there was the cloud that was there, and God was coming closer to be with his people. We see when Jesus is born, we read in about his life and ministry in the Gospel of John, in this famous verse that you might be familiar with. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The word dwelled is, it doesn't come through in English, but that word literally means tented or tabernacled. And so what the text is saying, what John is pointing us to, is that in the same presence of God that existed in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, that is the same presence of God that now exists in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, who is the exact representation of God's being, he is the image of the invisible God, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and he has come near to us. And what Peter goes further to say here is that there has been another step in God's plan to come near to his people. The work of Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews, was to cleanse us once and for all. Jesus came, he not only obeyed all the rules and did what he was supposed to do, he fully delighted in God the Father. He lived a life that we should have lived, but could never live, and he died unjustly. He was unjustly tried, unjustly executed as a criminal. So he died the death that we should have, he lived a life that we should have lived, but couldn't, and then he went on the cross and he died the death that we should have died. And in doing so, in dying on the cross, he absorbed the justice of God that we deserve for our sin. And so the book of Hebrews tells us that that sacrifice that Jesus made, that is what cleanses us from our sin. And so what you see happening here is that Jesus, through belief in the gospel, through belief in what he's done for us, we are cleansed so that we can be a place that is fitting for God to come and dwell. And so this next phase of God's plan to be with his people is that God sends us his Spirit. And so the Spirit is not in the same way that in the Old Testament it used to be that God's Spirit dwelt in a place. But now what we see here is that God's Spirit dwells among his people. And this is what Peter is uncovering for us here, that we are the place where God dwells. Through Christ, through his death and his resurrection, through belief in the gospel, through the presence of the Spirit, God has come near to us. God has made his presence, has made his home among us. And the reason why this is so significant is because this God being with us, this is the answer to the longing of every single human heart. Even if it's not something that we are able to fully articulate, every single person, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey today, whether you are here and you're a follower of Jesus or you're exploring Christianity, every single person has a longing for things like justice and beauty and intimacy. And what the Bible teaches is that underneath those longings is a longing to be at home with God, is a longing for the heart longing behind the justice is a longing for God to be king and for us to live under his gracious rule and reign as we were designed to. The longing for beauty is a longing to see God for who he is, to delight in him, and to have our hearts just ravished by his beauty. And the desire for intimacy is a desire for our relationship with God and our relationship with other people to be restored to its original design. And so every single person who in our world who longs for truth and beauty and justice and intimacy, it's a longing to be at home with God. And what Peter says is through the work of Christ, God has made his residence among you. So we are the place where God dwells. But not only this, what Peter tells us is we are instruments of God's grace. We are instruments of God's grace. There's two times in this passage where we are told that we are a priesthood. Now, I know that in a room this size, majority of you, when you have come to a book like Leviticus, you're just like, oh, this is so boring. I mean, it's hard. I mean, not only was it thousands of miles geographically away, it's thousands of miles culturally away from anything we understand. So all the temple ritual and sacrifices and all the stuff that we read about in the Old Testament, it can be confusing, and I totally get it, because it's confusing. Let me just try and summarize what we see, what the Old Testament is saying to us about the temple. The temple is where God made his dwelling among his people. And what this text is telling us is that all of us who follow Christ are a part of this new royal priesthood. And so the priests in the Old Testament had a mediating function. They mediated between God and man. The common person could not go into the temple, into the tabernacle, into the presence of God. It was only the priests who were born of a certain family who could, on certain times, go into the presence of God. And so the priest mediated between God and man. And so what this means for us, that we are this royal priesthood, is that there is a mediating function that we take on in our world. Now we know, do we not, that Jesus is our mediator with a capital M. Okay? None of us mediate between God and man. Jesus is the one who can heal the relationship that has been broken between God and man. But there, in some mysterious, strange way, there is this role that God gives us in this. Isn't there? And doesn't that just blow your mind that God uses us in this process? You could say it like this: as we live in obedience, God uses us as instruments of grace. As we live in simple obedience, in simple faith, God uses us as instruments of grace. I think we all kind of intuitively get this. I'd like to just ask a couple of you just to shout out, who is the person in your life that was most influential in you coming to know Jesus? Mom, grandma, sister? Right. High school friends, yep. And so if we took the time, we could all go around and we could all identify one person that God used in that process. That person with all of their flaws, with everything that is wrong with them, God used that person. And in the same way, he uses us as well. With all of our limitations. I remember when I was in grad school, I worked at Starbucks for a period of time, and I was able to be one of the people that helped lead one of my coworkers to the Lord. And I look back on that time, and I think about the things that I said, and I think about the way that I said it, and it just blows my mind that God would take 23-year-old me and use me in any capacity, right? You can see those limitations, and yet we see that God works past those limitations. And some of you might be here today and you're saying, okay, I know that I'm supposed to be an instrument of grace, but you don't understand, I'm not an extrovert. You don't understand that I don't know all the answers. In fact, I feel like I don't know very much about anything. What am I supposed to contribute? Some of you might be saying, I struggle to have daily belief for myself. How am I supposed to lead somebody else into something that I feel like I'm struggling with on a daily basis? Some of you here are saying, I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to communicate well with people in spiritual conversations, or spiritual conversations in general are just hard for me. Friends, can I just encourage you? Our efforts are so fragile, aren't they? I remember when I go to wash bottles and I fill up the sink and I pour the soap in, every once in a while when you set the bottle of soap down, there's this little bubble that comes out the top and just rests on the top. Have you ever seen that? And they're so fragile, aren't they? It's like you just look at it wrong or you breathe and it's just gone. And I look at my efforts to lead people to Jesus and I'm like, they are so fragile. They're just like that little bubble that's just like, and yet God uses me, and yet God uses us. And friends, I just want to encourage you today that the Holy Spirit does the real work anyways. Amen. Right? Is that not good news? So we can just rest in all of our insufficiency because the Holy Spirit does all the work that needs to be done. Let me just try and bring this together for us. What Peter's telling us here is that God's presence dwells not in a building, but among his people. And he goes on to say that as the place where God dwells, all of us take on a priestly mediating function. Picture it like this. You ever seen one of these dandelions that has all the dandelion is dyed and all these seeds are ready to be distributed, but they're still stuck on the head of the dandelion? And in the Old Testament, this is sort of what the people of Israel were like. They were geographically centered around the temple, around the presence of God in their own little land. But then when we come to the New Testament, what we see is it's like God takes that little dandelion and he blows on it. And he just disperses his people and he says, okay, you are to go out into every sphere of life, every sphere of society, and live as agents of healing and renewal and grace in our world. And so this is a picture of where we are today, that the Holy Spirit indwells us as collectively, as the people of God, indwells us as individuals, and this is God's design. God's design is that we would be sent out, that we would be scattered. And actually, it's interesting, the very first verse of this letter that Peter writes, he addresses this letter to God's elect, exiles, what? Scattered throughout the provinces of Asia Minor. This is God's design, that as the place where God dwells, we would be scattered every place in our society to live as agents of grace. Lastly, what we see here is that we are bearers of good news. So we are the place where God dwells, we are instruments of God's grace, and we are bearers of good news. In verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Now that word "but" that begins verse 9 indicates to us that there is a contrast that's being made. And if we trace it back, I think the contrast really starts in verse 7. "Now to you who believe, this stone," that is Jesus, the living stone, "to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, for that is what they were destined for. But you are royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession." And so you see the contrast that's being made here. If we were to take the time and go back and look at the context of these passages that Peter's quoting from the Old Testament that have to do with the stone or the cornerstone or the foundation, if we were to look at the context of those passages, what we would see is that all of those have a common theme in them, is that those Old Testament quotations have to do, the stone is referring to where a person finds their hope and their confidence and their security. And so the contrast is there are those who find Jesus and his work precious. Their hope and their confidence and their security is bound up in him. But then there are those who reject this cornerstone. And so that's the contrast that's being made here. And so Peter is essentially saying everybody is building their life on something. Either you're building your life on Jesus as the cornerstone, as the living stone, and in doing so, you're being built into the spiritual house. Or you're building your life on some other foundation. And so he says, for those of us who find this stone precious, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so when we understand who we are in Christ, that leads us to be people who declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. And so essentially what we're declaring is Jesus is better. Jesus is a better foundation. He's a better cornerstone. He's a better source of hope and confidence and security. And so we live with that message on our lives and that message on our lips. The message that Jesus is better. And in him, we have what our hearts long for. God himself has healed our relationship with him and has come to indwell us through his Spirit. And through the work of Christ and through the presence of the Spirit, our hearts can be at home with God again. And so we are bearers of this good news. I'd like you to spend the last few moments here connecting this to gospel neighboring specifically. And I just want to suggest this word picture for you. I'd like to first just lay this out as sort of the thing I'd like for you to take home today. The big idea is this. Good neighbors invest in others for the long haul. Good neighbors invest in others for the long haul. So we've seen God saying, my presence does not dwell in a building, my presence dwells among a people that I've scattered out, and you, as the people of God, in those places where you live, work, and play, you are God's instrument of grace to lead people to Jesus. And so as we think about our lives being lived out there, I'd like to just suggest that good neighbors invest in others for the long haul. Because if we're scattered, that means we are scattered into relationship with real people. And those relationships are messy, those relationships are difficult, those relationships, if they're going to have fruitfulness, most often those relationships need to be relationships that we cultivate over the long haul. So can I just suggest this image to you? Think about your relationship with people in your sphere of influence who are not followers of Jesus. Think about your practice of gospel neighboring like this. Think of it like a bank account. And every act of gospel neighboring, every act of loving my neighbor, you put a dollar into your bank account. Okay? Now think about what are the relational, what does it cost you to talk about Jesus with someone? So think about every act of gospel neighboring is putting money into that account. And what if every time you invited somebody to church, you withdrew $5? What if every time you had a spiritual conversation and you steered it towards Jesus, it cost you $5 or $10? Now, I know that's not always the case and that it's not always costly to have those conversations, but if we think about gospel neighboring in that way, that means that for us to see fruitfulness, we need to put in a lot on the front end. And so can I just suggest to you that we should be the kind of people who never have to worry about having insufficient funds in our relational bank account with the people in our sphere of influence. So can I just suggest that to you as an image as you think about going out and serving and loving other people for the long haul? Think about how much you're putting in versus what you're taking out. Okay? Peter makes it very clear that God has sent us out as agents of healing and renewal. He sent us out as the place where he dwells. He sent us out as bearers of good news. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to celebrate that in the work of Christ and in the presence of the Spirit, God has indeed drawn near to us. When we celebrate communion, we not only look back to the cross and remember that Christ died, but also we look forward to Christ's return. The Bible tells us that Jesus will one day return, and when he does, this world will be restored to its original design, and we will fully and finally be at home with God. And so as we come forward to celebrate Christ at the table, we not only look back to the cross, but we look forward to the day when the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. Yeah.